So if you turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 34, and as I've mentioned last time, that we would be studying the effects of that glory shown to Moses. As Moses asked the Lord, "Show me your glory," and the Lord did so, and today we look at the effects of that. So we read in verse 28 of chapter 34, "And he was there with the Lord," that is Moses, 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moses talked with them. And afterward all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. Until Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off until he came out. And he came out and spake unto the children of Israel, which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again, until he went in to speak with him. So, as we've noted, we have been studying the account of Moses in Exodus, that account where Moses asked the Lord to show him his glory. And God agreed to show Moses his glory, but on his terms. He told Moses that he could not see his face, for no man can see him and live. So the Lord told Moses he would show him his glory in two ways. First, he would reveal his glory in a visible manifestation, that is, a theophany, if you will. "I will make all my goodness pass before thee," he said. Jehovah would hide Moses in the cleft of a rock on top of Mount Sinai and cover him with his hand and then pass before him. Moses would be allowed to see the afterglow or the after effect, the behind parts of God passing by. We do not know what Moses saw. We are not told what Moses saw. But it must have been very overwhelming in glory, for as we shall see, the skin of his face was made to shine with radiant beams of light. Secondly, God told Moses that he would proclaim the name of the Lord, that he would verbally declare his glory to Moses. And we have studied this in our last two messages, this audible proclamation of God's glory as described in Exodus 34, 5 through 7. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation." So today we want to look at and consider the after effect of seeing God's glory. Although we're not told, as I said, what Moses saw, yet there was this physical effect it had on Moses. The skin of his face was made to shine. Now, immediately after Moses heard and saw the glory of God, we're told in Exodus 34:8, that he made haste and bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. This was the immediate effect upon his heart. These three verbs are linked together grammatically by what is known in the Hebrew language as a vav consecutive, which denotes a continuous whole. Moses hastened, bowed down, and worshiped. It's one motion. It was an immediate response to what God had revealed to him. He bowed his head in adoration and with humble reverence. It's an expression here of the submission, his submission to the will of God. The sense is, he quickly bowed down. And here the word for worship means to cause one to be low to the ground in reference to the posture of his worship. This is an expression of great humility and submission to God. And I'm not sure if he laid prostrate on the ground, but it wouldn't surprise me. Now, if this describes worship, what does it say to us today? Have we come here today in humility and with a reverent attitude towards God? Or are we distracted by the cares of this world? Are we here with an attitude ready to submit to God's will? Will we be quick to bow down to God's will? Or will we make excuses for our life? And will we procrastinate in things we know we should act upon? Is our worship theocentric, that is, God-centered, or is it anthropocentric, that is, man-centered? This is an important question. If it is man-centered, as most of contemporary worship is today, then it is not the true worship of God. And these things we need to think about and consider before we come to worship on Sunday. Now, secondly, from our text we learn that Moses communed with God and was in fellowship with God for 40 days on the mountain. After the Lord manifested his glory to him. Turn to Exodus 34:28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights, and he did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. He not only did not eat, he did not drink water. This was a fast to humble himself before God, to draw near to God. And if you remember that Moses had just fasted 40 days and 40 nights in the first giving of the law, which when he came down from the mountain and saw Israel in idolatry, he smashed the tables, the two tables of the law, at the foot of the mountain. But he had at that time fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And so this fast of 40 days and 40 nights is back to back with that. There's only a short intermission between the two. You would think at this point that he would be skin and bones, at the brink of starvation, weak, dehydrated, exhausted, fatigued, that there would be nothing attractive in his face to look upon, but God made his face to shine with an unusual luster. God had sustained his servant, and Moses' fasting did no harm to his physical condition. Then we read in verse 29, "And it came to pass, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him." The skin of Moses' face shone. His face reflected the glory which he had seen with God when God passed by. It was the result of seeing this glory that passed by him, seeing the after effect from behind. And it was the result of his intimate fellowship and communion with God. He spent 2 40-day periods in solitary fellowship with God. Intimate, wholehearted, undisturbed fellowship with God. It was the result of intense intercession for the people of Israel. How he pleaded for the people down below at the foot of the mountain, and not for himself. The glory of God had completely overshadowed him, and this is what caused his face to shine. It is as if you could, an analogy would be the sun and the moon. And we see the moon at night. We see a full moon giving out this radiant light, but it's not the light from the moon. It's the light reflected from the glory of the sun that we see reflected in the moon. And such is Moses' face. It is the prolonged and protracted fellowship with God that grabs my attention. Some believe that there were 3 40-day fasts back to back, and they get that from Deuteronomy 10. This long period of fellowship with God. And look at the average Christian. What does the average Christian do? And they're doing well to do this every day. Perhaps they spend 15 minutes in prayer. Perhaps they spend 15, 20 minutes reading the Bible. And they believe they're doing good. And as compared to the rest of Christianity, they are doing really good. To read your Bible and pray every day, that's your spiritual duty. But Moses gave God 2 40-day and 40-night periods of constant fellowship. And thus he was saturated in the glory of God. It's hard to fathom that kind of communion with God. We can speak of it, but have any of us experienced it? I know of my friend Sam Durai in Nepal. And in Nepal, they take fasting very seriously. And if they are seeking the Lord's face, they will go up into the mountains and they will be by themselves with no one around, no water, no food, and they will seek the Lord's face. He says that one day is not so bad. He says 3 days, it gets to you. By the fifth day, you don't care anymore. Do we know that kind of Christianity? Do we know that kind of seeking God's face? Moses did. Now this Hebrew word translated shined or shone in the King James means horned. The Latin Vulgate translates it as horns in the skin of his face, or rather, the skin of his face sent out horns. Unusual, is it not? But in the Renaissance period, the artist ridiculously represented Moses as having horns coming out of his forehead. And the famous one, of course, is Michelangelo's sculpture of Moses, where he has these two horns coming out of his forehead. Well, that's where they got it, from the Catholic influence in the Latin Vulgate. But I think this is a gross misunderstanding of this word here. We can think of it as rays coming to a point. We can think of it as, for instance, you all are familiar with a starburst, right? Where you have these rays of the sun coming to a point. And so we can translate this better as having rays from the skin of his face. Rays of light that darted from his face, such as rays from the sun. It was the brightness of the Shekinah glory of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 3:7, the Apostle Paul refers to this event, and he calls Moses' face the glory of his countenance. The glory that passed by Moses as he was hidden in the cleft of the rock by the hand of God, and what he was allowed to see, and the conversing of God for 40 days and 40 nights, his pleading with God, his intercession with Israel, resulted and left a shining glory on his countenance. The interesting thing is that when Moses came down from the mountain, he did not know his face was shining. Look at verse 29. Moses knew not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him, that is God. Obviously, Moses could not see his face. He had no mirror to look at. He did not know because he had seen the glory of God, which was, to say the least, quite overwhelming. It did not matter how he looked. He didn't even think about how he looked. It didn't cross his mind. It had never entered into his thoughts. Nor did he even wish that he had his face to shine. He was unconscious of the shining of his face, for he never sought such an honor and such a personal reputation as this. Moses was a humble man. Indeed, when one gets a glimpse of the holiness of God, what happens? All you can do is see your sin and abhor yourself. What did Isaiah say when he saw and heard the seraphim's cry? We sang it this morning, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory." When he sensed the very presence and heard the voice of God, he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." You see, this radiance in Moses' face was the farthest thing from his mind. He had been 40 days and 40 nights in the glory of God. He was insensible to the radiance of his face. For the witness, or for what he had witnessed in God's glory, far surpassed, infinitely surpassed any thought of his own face. His mind was so intent on what he had seen and heard, he took no notice of it. Now, what's the lesson in that for us? It's better to be unconscious of any excellence in us. As one put it, it's better to be self-oblivious. Not to think of ourselves or our gifts or our accomplishments or our reputation. Not to think of ourselves as better than others. You know, it's such human nature to want others to acknowledge us. How we want to shine before others and receive the praise of others. That is, in essence, praying to God, "Lord, make our face to shine." That's nothing but pride. The way of self-oblivion is the way of blessedness. McLaren said, "The more a person is like Christ, the less he knows it. the less, and the better he is, the less he suspects it. So we're to keep ourselves unconscious of our present attainments. This is a way of stating we are to be humble. And if we see any goodness in us, we must acknowledge it as God's gift and God's work in us, and not our own. And this is diametrically opposed to the world's doctrine of self-esteem. We're not to put ourselves first. We're not to esteem ourselves. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches us to esteem Christ, to place Christ first above ourselves. We're to glorify God and not ourselves. We are to look after the things of others and not ourselves. So remember, when Moses came down from this mountain and the glory of God radiated from his face, he took no thought of it. He took no thought of it. He knew it not. You know, and if you think about it, if you think about all our imperfections, all our failures, and how we need to continually grow in grace, and a clear sense of our sin, a clear sense of our sin will knock out any conceit we might have of ourselves. To become self-oblivious of any excellence in us is indeed a mark of grace. That's the mark of a humble and godly Christian. It's better than our faces shine to others and not to ourselves. Well, let's continue on with our text. We note then in verse 30, "And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh unto him." The glory of God emanating from Moses' face caused the people to be afraid. His face was reflecting the glory of God. His face bore the imprint of God's glory. And the people were afraid of it. You remember in the first giving of the law, when all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed themselves from it and they stood afar off. For they feared the glory and the presence of God. They said to Moses, "You speak to us, you speak with us, and we will hear you, but let not God speak with us, for we will die." This is what happens when man gets a glimpse of his sinfulness and compares it with the holiness of God. This is what happens when man compares his unrighteousness with the righteousness of God. There is fear. So now Moses comes down from Mount Sinai a second time with his face glowing with the glory of God. However, this time is different. The sin of Israel's idolatry is presupposed now. And the grand proclamation of God's grace has been made to Moses when he passed by. A proclamation of his goodness, of his grace, of his mercy, of his long-suffering, of his forgiveness. And Moses will deliver now the law to Israel. But it is in the context of a gracious and merciful God. The covenant with Jehovah has been renewed and restored to a sinful people. Then we also observe that Moses did not put the veil over his face to cover up that radiant glory until he delivered the law and the commandments to Israel. Look at verse 32. It was not until he gave them in commandment all that the Lord had spoken to him in Mount Sinai, all that the Lord told him to write down. You see, as he spoke to Israel, as he spoke to the leaders of Israel, as he spoke to Aaron, and conveyed all the things that he wrote down, and conveyed the things that he wrote on the tablets. In the first giving of the law, the Ten Commandments were written by the finger of God. In the second giving of the law, Moses chiseled them out. And as he explained them to the people of God, it was the glow of his face, the radiant glory of God, that credentialed and authenticated the message from God. The words coming from Moses' mouth were God's word and not his. And the commandments were God's commandments and not his. And the brightness of the face of Moses was a witness to his office, that God had chosen him above all others, that God had sent him. And there could be no doubt with the people of God that he spoke the words of God. The shining face of Moses gave him the authority of God to speak the words of God. It made the people tremble. They would not dare contradict the one who looked upon him with a face of glory. And how it glorified the law of God. The two tablets of the Ten Commandments that he held in his hand as he came down the mountain. The words of the covenant that would reside in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies for generations to come. And it was this law. It was this law, as we've been learning in the 11 o'clock service, it was the law that was given to drive us to Christ, to be our schoolmaster, to lead us to Christ, to convince us of sin and our great need of Christ. For the glory of the law is Christ. Now finally, in verse 33, we're told that Moses put a veil on his face after he finished speaking to them. But moreover, we see in verses 34 and 35 that the glory that glowed from Moses' face continued beyond Mount Sinai. In the future, there would be other moments when Moses would meet with God, and when he emerged from those meetings, his face would glow with the glory of God. I don't know how long this continued, but it continued for some time. But why did Moses veil his face? He veiled his face to comfort the people of God. They were in fear. They were afraid to be around him. God's glory on Moses' face frightened them. And so Moses covered his face to cover the glory of God. Now, I want to close with this, having said that. The Apostle Paul sees the gospel in all of this. And if you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he speaks of Moses' glory and the veil that covered his face, and he speaks of that pointing to a greater glory of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 3:7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? He specifically says that the giving of the law, the ministration of condemnation, as it's termed here, was glorious. Why was it glorious? We've been having these great messages on the law and the gospel. It was glorious because it was a transcript of the character of God. It reflected the moral character of God.
But no one was able to keep it. This glory revealed the righteousness of God and the unrighteousness of man. But in the new covenant, in the ministry of righteousness, Christ's righteousness far exceeds in glory, for God has provided a perfect righteousness for His people. And the Apostle Paul, in this passage of Scripture, he compares the veil that is put upon Moses' face to cover the glory of God to the veil that is upon the heart, and in particular, Israel. Their minds were blinded. They could not see the true meaning of the law and the ministration of condemnation. They could not see it as a schoolmaster to lead them to Christ. For the glory of the law is indeed Christ. And rather the Jews, they perverted this law into a system of works and self-righteousness. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 3 reads, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart." This is not just an observation about Israel, but it is applicable to all who do not see themselves as sinners before God, as lawbreakers, those who see no need of Christ, those who don't want Christ, those who avoid Christ at all cost. Such ones are like Israel, whose foolish hearts were blinded so that the light of the glory of God in the face of Christ is veiled. See, the veil is not that veil upon Moses' face to cover the shining and radiant glory of God. The veil is now upon the heart, as Paul is saying. And the soul is in darkness until that veil is removed. The glory of God is covered up and hidden. How many hear about Christ and see no need of Him? How many hear the gospel and it has no effect upon them? Until the Holy Spirit takes away the veil and removes the scales from the eye, you will not see the glory of the gospel. And if you know not Christ, oh, that God might remove the veil upon your heart to see the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for His teaching to us. And pray, Lord, Your blessing upon it, that You would glorify Yourself in it. And in the hours to come and the services to come, might Your presence made be known among us. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.